Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal with me, page 32. Heidelberg Catechism, this is a section of the sacraments, beginning the sacraments, Lord's Day 25, question and answers 65 through 68. Page 32. Continue our series through principal truths taught in God's Word, the summary of them. Come to question and answer 65. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the Word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Romans 4, beginning at verse 9. This is found on page 1197, the Pew Bibles. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, which we'll turn to a little later, 2 Corinthians, Romans chapter 4. Now, children, as we read this, listen for the words sign and seal, because that'll come up again. Romans 4, beginning at verse 9, hear now God's holy word. Is this blessing, then, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let us turn over a few pages to Romans 6, verse 1, just over one page, Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then let us turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and following, page 1211. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, sometimes we do things so often in our lives, they become a habit. It's not necessarily bad. Someone might, though, ask you why you do this. You might have to think a while to answer. We have that with traditions, perhaps at this time of year even, family traditions. Well, the practices in the church can be like that at times. We're used to doing them, aren't we? Profession of faith, we have that. Preaching, worship, sacraments, singing, prayer, offerings. Sometimes we might forget why we do what we do, or at least not think about it much. And certainly the youngest among us, they aren't born with a knowledge of it. They must be taught. It's not just caught. It must be taught. And sometimes we encounter people who do things differently. Maybe we're at a loss just to explain our own practices. Why do we do what we do? Well, in order to guard against that and in order to glorify God and make the best use of what he has told us to do as a church, we regularly teach about the practices in which we are engaged. Now, the three young adults who publicly professed faith this evening, they've been, some of them catechized for many years. All of them have gone through a class to explain, in part, why we do what we do. Now, while we treasure our traditions and our practices, they must never become empty or bare rituals. Because there's no hope there. There's no future there. These practices, what specifically this evening, what we call the means of grace, are something Christ has instituted in the church. And they are very important for us in how we receive the salvation Christ has accomplished for us, how the Spirit applies it to us. So it is the means of grace we consider this evening. And I proclaim to you that God gives faith to his people. God gives faith to his people. And he uses these means to do it. First, we consider the source of faith. The source of faith. God gives faith to his people. He is the source of faith. That which is vitally important for our lives, we have no control over at all. It's in God's hands. Actually, that's how it is in all of life. God is in control. He is God. And God gives us all good things, as James wrote in his epistle. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. As we've seen some weeks, even months ago, we considered providence, didn't we? Remember that word, young people, providence. All things come to us from God's fatherly hand. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. God governs and rules all things and holds them completely in his hands. You can read more of that in Psalm 104. That includes us. And we find comfort in this. For the same one who rules and governs us and all creatures is our Father in heaven. He's the one who loves us so much that he gave his only Son to suffer in our place in order to rescue us from destruction, from his wrath. So God's providence is a great comfort to us. Now, Nick and Erica and Trey, what a blessing to know God has been watching over you. Your entire life. Leading you to this point, yes, but beyond also. God will always be watching over you. God's providence, his rule and control, it's not limited to events and to seasons, to what happens to us on the outside, our bodies, but his rule also extends to our own heart. God is the source of faith. He's the giver of that gift. Just as you and I are not the ultimate source of our food and drink, our health, our sickness, our earthly life, we are not the source of faith. It comes from God. That separates reformational churches from others. We confess the Holy Spirit produces it, faith, in our hearts. We don't come up with it on our own. Oh, we have a lot of faith. Unbelievers have faith. They're believers. But no one by nature has saving faith in Jesus. That is a gift of God. He is the source of faith. We've even read of that from 1 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul wrote that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God has revealed. In verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That is what He has given us in Christ. Unless someone has the Holy Spirit of God, they will not understand salvation. They can understand the language we use. They can understand the historical facts of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. There are many smart people in the world who know these facts, who know all about Christian doctrine. But unless someone has the Holy Spirit, unless, as we read from 1 Corinthians 2, we have received the Spirit who is from God, we will not truly understand. The apostle goes so far as to write in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. But then even more, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit of God. That's what God says in His Word. If we don't understand, we don't believe, we don't trust, we don't have faith. You see, congregation, throughout the Bible, the teaching is that all good things come from God, and that includes faith itself. Faith is a gift of God. You cannot produce faith within yourself. You cannot produce faith within the hearts of your children or your grandchildren. Cannot produce faith within any of these congregants, anyone. Only God can. God is the source of faith. But more specifically, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is the active worker of faith within our hearts. God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who produces faith within our hearts. We need the Spirit of God. Without His presence in our hearts, we have only the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world profits us nothing. We need the Spirit of God, not only to regenerate us, certainly, to give us new life in Christ, but also to sustain us in that life, to continue to hold us fast to Christ, from whom we receive life through the Spirit, by faith. God gives faith to His people. And this gift of faith is not just, as we've mentioned recently, a one-time grant, which then you can hold in your hand independent of any further work or presence or power of the Spirit. We must continually have the Spirit indwelling us, joining us to Christ. And He does. And so, congregation, in this church, we do not seek to experience the presence of the Spirit by speaking in tongues or prophecies or having some spiritual so-called feeling or tingling down our back. Those are nothing compared to the Spirit's work that we need for faith. And we confess we depend entirely upon the Spirit of God for our salvation. Without the Spirit's work, we would never come to faith. We would never last a moment in faith. But Christ speaks His Word. The command goes forth, believe, and the Spirit works that which is commanded, faith, belief. God gives faith to His people. His Spirit is the source of faith. Therefore, people of God, pray. Pray to the Father and Son to send the Spirit of God to you, to your children, your grandchildren, to all in this congregation, to your neighbors, co-workers, to those who are unbelievers and those who are believers. It's one reason why the prayers of this congregation are requested in discipline cases. Because we can't persuade someone to confess Christ, not truly. You can't persuade someone to remain in Christ. Only the Spirit of God can do that wonderful work. Only the Spirit of God is the source of faith. Therefore, pray. Pray for His presence. Pray for His work. Pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing this evening to witness the public profession of faith of Trey and Erica and Nick, that they openly confess that God has changed my heart, that God has worked saving faith within them, that God is at work. God gives faith to His people. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who produces faith within our hearts. It's also reason to guard against grieving the Spirit, as the Apostle cautions us in Ephesians 4. The Holy Spirit is not some tool or force that you can manipulate. He is the personal God, the third person of the blessed Godhead. If, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, He certainly searches our hearts, doesn't He? You and I, we are laid bare before Him. Do not try to deceive Him as Ananias and Sapphira did, thinking you can advance in outward standing in the church or advance even in true spirituality by just going through the motions. Consciously lay bare your heart and life before Him, seeking to hide none of your sins and weaknesses. Take time to confess them specifically to God, to seek forgiveness, to seek renewal. Cast yourself upon Him. He already knows your need, and He delights to help those who humble themselves before Him, acknowledging we need His work in our hearts and lives, even that gift of believing in Him. God gives faith to His people. He does this by His Spirit. His Spirit is the source of faith. Now, ordinarily, while the Holy Spirit produces this faith, He doesn't produce it in a vacuum, in isolation. And we move on then in our second point to consider the supports to faith. Supports to faith. The Holy Spirit is God. And children, you know what God did in the very beginning, Genesis 1? God spoke, and what happened? Everything. The heavens and the earth, He created them. So God is able, by the might of His power, to bring to pass everything He desires. And that's especially the case in that wonderful work of what we've seen again before, of regeneration, being born again, where the Holy Spirit works within God's chosen people and gives a spiritual life. And there the Spirit uses no tool, no instrument, no help. He simply, powerfully, sovereignly produces new life within us, regenerates us from spiritual death unto spiritual life. But as it regards faith, God is pleased to use tools, instruments, means as He creates faith, as He confirms and strengthens faith. These are what we call the means of grace. Does God have to work this way? No. Of course not. God can do whatever He wishes to do, whatever is according to His holy will. However, as He has revealed in His Word, God is pleased to use means. Now, we know this in our everyday lives, don't we? God uses means. He uses the farmer who plants and weeds and harvests in order to provide food. He uses the excavator to dig the hole for a home, to put in the pipes for water and sewer. He uses a father and mother to bear and raise children. Did God have to do that? No. He could have everything just appear. He could have a house appear like that. Children, again, remember, in the beginning, God simply spoke and the heavens and earth came to be. But God generally doesn't create anymore. He uses you to plant a garden. And again, children, we do not plant silverware in the garden, do we, and expect to harvest beans? Of course not. We don't hand over babies to trees to be raised by them, or wolves, do we? No, of course not. In all of life, we use means God has established. And so too with our spiritual lives. God uses means in the producing and confirming of faith. He uses the preaching of the holy gospel to produce faith. And he employs the use of the holy sacraments to confirm faith. And that's important to understand. That drives so much of what we do as a church, especially with the worship services. If God says he will use something to produce faith, if God says he will use something to confirm faith, then if we value salvation, if we value the faith through which we lay hold of Christ and are saved, we ought to listen very closely to what God says he will use to produce and confirm faith. We ought to submit to God's way. Now, other occasions and other times, we refer especially to Romans 10 to bring out how the Bible draws our attention to the preaching of the gospel, the means which God creates faith. This evening, we read from Romans 6. In the first few verses of that chapter, the apostle instructs us how God uses holy baptism to confirm faith in Jesus, saying, verses 3 through 4, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The outward washing with water, it does nothing. The Spirit makes clear he is at work. He uses the means of the sacrament to confirm faith within us, faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are buried with Christ through baptism, that close connection, so that we might walk in newness of life. A strong connection between the sacrament and the reality that the Spirit works. Again, does the Spirit have to use the sacrament of baptism? No. But he chooses to. And he tells us he chooses to do it. Think of Matthew 28, where Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them. He ties that together, how to make disciples, how he makes disciples, and baptism is right there. We don't need to wonder then about the value of baptism, or, looking at other scripture passages, the value of Holy Communion. We're told Holy Spirit is pleased to use them. And even more so then with the preaching of the Holy Gospel. God could create faith within our hearts, however he wants to. But he has told us he uses the preaching of the Holy Gospel. He's not told us of any other means. Again, we could read from many different scripture passages. We could have read even from Romans 10. But it's not the means that do it. It's the Holy Spirit. Preaching itself does nothing. The sacraments themselves do nothing. They are powerless to save. That's evidence that not all who are baptized are saved. Not all those who partake of the Lord's Supper outwardly are saved. Not all those who sit under the preaching of the gospel are saved. It is not the means, it's the Holy Spirit who uses the means. But the means are what he ordinarily uses. Well, then, aren't the preaching and the sacraments, aren't they just human things? Can't we substitute something else for preaching, for the sacraments? Something maybe that we think will appeal more to man? After all, aren't these outdated? We look at the human, we look at the earthly. We know there's no power in them themselves. Well, then why not just switch things around a little? Maybe a lot. Why do we have to have preaching as God says? Why do we have to have the sacraments as God says? Why can't we change things to fit more with our times? Times have changed, haven't they? Times have changed since the first century, when preaching and holy baptism and holy communion were instituted by Christ. Can't we alter them somewhat? Well, congregation, understand this line of reasoning and questioning for what it is and where it comes up in other areas. At the heart of it, it's an exaltation of man and a diminishing of God. At the heart is doubt that these means, as God instituted them, really are what God uses. It's turning away from humble trust in God and his word and turning to man and his reasoning. It's a fundamental problem in man. in the world's religions. It's what the devil used against Eve in the beginning. Has God said? Will you submit to what God says? Or will you listen to man? Challenges to truth in our time are rooted in that same issue. Follow your heart. Listen to what they're doing. Take this survey. Do you see where all these people are going? Do you see what all these churches are doing? And boy, it seems like they're growing. Or do we listen to God? We need to listen and submit to God's word regarding the supports to faith he has instituted. And not do, well, that seemed like a good idea. If we view these means, these supports to faith, only from an earthly perspective, and then if we would change them to fit our idea of what is right, then it is a self-fulfilled prophecy. They would be merely earthly ceremonies, and we cannot expect God to bless our use of them. God might graciously bless in spite of getting it wrong, but we should not presume upon God's grace. Need to acknowledge and accept what God has instituted as supports to faith, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the sacraments. Humble yourself by God's grace to make use of these means as God has instituted them. We might not know exactly why and how every part of the sacraments relate to the truth, but we do know what the sacraments point to, and we know what the preaching of the gospel is, what it points to. And that is to Jesus. Not only his birth, but especially the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's our only ground of salvation. It's what is of chief importance in our faith. And knowing that this is the focus, we ought to strive to maintain the pure preaching of the gospel and the pure administration of the sacraments. God gives faith to his people, and in his giving, he uses these supports to faith, as we commonly call the means of grace. He uses them to direct us, as we move to in our third point, to the subject of faith. The subject of faith. Well, what is the subject matter of faith? We aren't asking here who it is that believes, but that to which the preaching and the sacraments point. Now, although we are the ones hearing the preaching, although we are the ones who make use of the sacraments, we are not the focus. Our personal faith, the faith God grants unto us as a gift, is not the focus of the preaching or the sacraments. The focus, the subject matter is God's gospel promise. And this is one of the most important points to understand of the Bible's teaching about preaching and sacraments. Preaching the sacraments are not about you. Your baptism is not mainly a testimony to your faith. Your coming to the Lord's table is not mainly a testimony to your faith. Your listening to the preaching of the gospel is not mainly a testimony to your faith. Oh, they're all reflective. It all has a tie-in there. But the focus is not on you. And your faith, your commitment, your anything, the focus is outside of us. The focus, like the focus of faith itself, is on Jesus and his sacrifice. He is the subject of faith. He is the subject of preaching. He is the subject of the sacraments. And that's where many Baptists err. For they think of baptism as a sign of their belief. Baptism is viewed by them primarily as a ceremony they partake to give outward testimony that they have come to faith. But that is not baptism's focus. You're not the focus of the sacraments or the preaching. Children, what did I ask you to listen to as we read Romans 4, verse 11, concerning circumcision? That was an old covenant sacrament, like baptism in the new covenant. We read this. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. We did not read that circumcision was a sign of Abraham's faith. We didn't read that. We didn't read circumcision was a sign of Abraham's regeneration. We did not read that circumcision was a testimony to Abraham's conversion. We read, and it's very plain there, circumcision was a sign and a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. The righteousness. The sacraments point to the righteousness God grants, which is the righteousness that God has revealed in the gospel. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, but a righteousness that is not itself faith. It's Christ's righteousness. You see how the catechism from Scripture leads us in this direction. Salvation comes from God to us. It does not arise from man upward. That's at the heart of Christmas. God comes down to us to rescue us. The star points to him, not to some inner light in us, to follow our own star. Salvation comes from outside man to man. The Son of God has taken upon himself our nature to rescue us. And so too, the preaching and the sacraments, they serve to direct us to God's grace in Christ. They are to focus us on God's love for his people, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the public professions of faith we heard this evening, they're not like baptism. Some people say, well, our baptism is like your profession of faith. No, they aren't. We actually link public profession of faith closer to the Lord's Supper. Notice, again, this is just a little thing. They stood by there. Not that they had to, but that's just a subconscious connection that we make, like how the furniture is arranged. But we link them closer to the Lord's Supper, since before partaking of the supper, and we saw this back in September especially, we are called to examine ourselves, aren't we? By their public profession of faith, you are witnesses that these young adults examine themselves according to the apostles' instruction before they partake of the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, they have their focus as the gospel promise. Again, brothers and sisters, remember what the gospel is. That God sent his Son Jesus to do what we failed to do, to perfectly obey God. And he voluntarily offered himself, taking upon himself God's wrath that we deserve. He did that in our place, satisfying God's justice. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Both word and sacrament are intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the only ground of our salvation. Trust him. Preaching is not to be a moral lesson, simply an instruction in doctrine. It's to focus our faith on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation, to create faith and strengthen it. And young adults, if schooling or a job or marriage means you will be leaving this congregation, don't choose just any church. Aren't they all the same? No, they aren't. Gospel preaching is not done by many so-called churches today. Make sure they confess the truth, they teach the truth, make sure they preach the gospel of Jesus. Make sure the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners is proclaimed in the sermons. Don't make, well, my friends go there. Don't make that as the purpose for going to church. Or boy, they got a lot of programs. Don't make that the purpose to go to church. Don't make location, well, this is just 5 minutes from home. Gospel preaching is to be front and center. And Nick, Trey, and Erica, you're publicly professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Praise God for that. And as you go forward in this life, always make hearing the preaching of the gospel a priority. It's how your faith will be sustained. It's how you will continue to grow in your faith. Preaching and sacraments, rightly done, the sacraments are not an outward sign and seal of our faith and commitment to God. Through the sacraments, God assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's gospel promise, which is to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice, finished on the cross. That's what sustains us in life and in death. That's how God gives hope and joy, salvation. And if a church and its leadership lose the primary meaning and intention of the preaching and the sacraments, they will change the preaching and the sacraments instead of submitting to what God has said to do. And in so doing, they lose the gospel. And when a church does that, it ceases to be a true church. It's no longer pointing to God's gospel promise, no longer pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation, but instead it focuses on man. It focuses on us doing really good stuff. And there's no salvation in man. We need to be saved. And God gives faith to his people. The subject matter of this faith, the focus of this faith, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the preaching and the sacraments are to focus us there. Brothers and sisters, as you sit under the preaching, as you make use of the sacraments, keep that in mind. And so by God's grace, always believe in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for forgiveness, for growth, for you, for your children, your grandchildren. And pray that God would bless them. We see already evidence he does. God is faithful. He is kind. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious that you give your Son, and he has offered what we need, himself. Our only sacrifice, our only food and drink unto life eternal, he who washes us with his blood and spirit. And that you give us these means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, to focus us on Christ, that you want us again and again and again and again to hear, to see, to remember, to believe. Thank you. We confess our faith is weak. We need this. And we thank you for blessing it. Thank you that we can see evidence too, the outworking. Lord, you are so good to us. Please keep us focused on Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.